And then further reading from God's Word will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I'll read the first 10 verses of Luke 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that they would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So far the reading of God's word.
Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, we want to ponder about the story of the healing of the servant of the centurion, as read for you, and I will reread for you the 9th verse of Luke 7. So Luke 7, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In the portion of the scripture for this morning, we hear about a threefold testimony about a centurion. Threefold testimony. The testimony by others, the testimony by himself, and a testimony by Jesus. So a threefold testimony about the centurion. By others, we read in verse 4, the elders, they say that he was worthy. We hear the testimony of himself in verse 7. Neither thought I myself worthy. And we hear about the testimony by Jesus in verse 9. Great faith. So again, a threefold testimony about the centurion, a testimony by others, by himself, and by Jesus. Now, when he had ended all his sayings, that's how chapter 7 starts. So when this story happened, something went before this. Jesus was preaching when he had ended all his sayings. What did Jesus say to the people? Well, when you look back in your Bible, you see Luke 4, 5, 6, and you see it's about the Sermon on the Mount. So that famous, that well-known sermon that Jesus preached, and we know the content of that service. That's what went before this, preceding this story. Well, what was that sermon then about? That Sermon of the Mount, what was it about? It was about the righteousness of the kingdom of God. For I say unto you, Jesus preached, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The sermons of Jesus all were around that kingdom of heaven, about the attributes of that kingdom of heaven, about the civilians of that kingdom of heaven and their attributes. So who then is a civilian of that kingdom? Who can enter that kingdom? It's only he that has a perfect righteousness, as perfect as my Father in heaven is righteous. Only that righteousness give access to the kingdom of heaven. Now who of us does that righteous have? Or if you know your heart only a little bit, we know we are sinners, we are completely unrighteous. Even if we come to church every Sunday, even if we do all our best as far as we can, but we are unjust before God, and only with that perfect righteousness that gives us the rights to access that kingdom. Oh, this righteousness is not in us. How then can we enter that kingdom? But Jesus also spoke about that, and we can read it. That's the message of the gospel. The righteousness is not in us, not in the works that we do, but that righteousness is in the Messiah. Oh, he came to achieve that righteousness also for sinners. Is that your struggle? How then do I receive that complete, that perfect righteousness? There's only one way that we receive it. Not by doing all the works. I know it cannot be without, but that's not the reason. The only way to receive that is by faith. By true faith. Faith not a merit, but a mean to receive that. Now then the question rises, what is true faith? And the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave a few examples of that. Also that famous example that also our children know. I think, children, you know that parable that Jesus told about building a house. Where do you build a house? Do you build it on the sand or do you build it on the rock? That's a difference between true faith and not true faith. Not true faith is relying on their own works, on the sand. True faith only relies on the rock, Jesus Christ. And now, in this chapter, it's after the sermon, and Jesus is not only telling about a true faith, but he's giving a living example of what true faith is. What is now that relying not on ourselves, but relying on Jesus alone? And now Jesus, he gives an example. It's a kind of a miracle. Well, he also does a miracle. But this morning is not so much about a miracle. It's about that true faith, that great faith that has been seen in that centurion. So it is a visual example of what Jesus preached. Now, who was this centurion? Actually, we don't know. We don't know his name. That's not important. What is important? The name of this centurion is known from eternity by God. What we know from this centurion is that he's a heathen. He's an outsider. An outsider of the people of Israel. That's why he sent his people to the Lord Jesus. Because he did not come himself. He didn't come himself, but he sent people to the Lord Jesus. Because he was a heathen. He also was an enemy. He was an enemy of the people of God. He came to Israel, to that land, to suppress the people of the Lord. He was a Roman soldier, a Roman officer. That's what why he's here. The reason he was in Israel is to suppress the people of the Lord. He was an enemy. However, he was an enemy, but there happened a wonder in his life. What wonder? Well, children, you know what wonder happened in his life, right? He was converted. Converted to God. And now he lived a godly life. What a difference. How did it happen? How did that conversion happen? We're always curious about it. But we don't know. This story, this Bible story, doesn't say anything how the Lord did convert this centurion. We don't know. This story is not about the conversion. This story is about the fruits of faith. And that's very noticeable. True faith should become visible in one's fruits, in one's life. Now, how did this become visible in the life of this centurion? We have a few facts that we can read in the Bible story. The first one, he had a sick servant. And that servant was very serious ill. In Matthew 8, we can read, it's the same story. He was sick of the palsy. He was grievously tormented. And he was ready to die. He almost died because of his illness. Now the Romans, normally in that day, those days, they despised the slaves. They despised servants. If they are ill, if they cannot work, simply let them creep. Let them perish. Don't put any effort on them. It's easy to buy a new one that we can use. But no effort. Why should we do on such a, well, a person? It wasn't even seen as a person. It was more seen like a thing. But now there's a difference. What do we read here? He was dear. That servant was dear to him. Dear to the centurion. So it is one of the fruits. A servant. He became a person. And the centurion, he respect life. He loved his neighbors. He was merciful. All fruits. Well, now you would say, but are these fruits of true faith? Isn't this common grace? Oh, it's true. This common grace. But he cannot turn it around. If there's no true faith, if there's true faith, it is impossible that there are no fruits. So if he would not have shown this, it was a proof there was no true faith. But here in the servant we see, when the Lord Jesus start working in the hearts, start renewing the hearts, he's restoring the image of God. God, who is the Father, full of mercy. And we feel something in the life of this centurion, full of mercy, respecting life. And he loved this sick servant. He was dear to him. That's the first. The second what we hear is, that we listen, is that he heard, the centurion heard of Jesus. Well, Jesus had done already many wonders at this time of Luke 7. Especially in Capernaum. He did many wonders. We heard also last week. And then the centurion heard about this. Well, again the question, you would say, but hearing the word, is that then enough? Is that saving grace? No, it's not. Faith is not only he that hears these savings of mine. The centurion heard of Jesus. But real true faith is also, and doeth them. And that's what we see here. The centurion was not only listening to the word. He did not only hear about Jesus, but he sent unto him. He took action. He did things. He trusted in the Lord. He fled to the Lord Jesus. He searched him. He beseeched him. What an example is this centurion. Also for us. How shameful for us. Every Sunday, we hear the words of the Lord. We hear about Jesus. We are hearers of the word. What do you do with that word? You just hear it. Have a kind of feeling. What's good to hear this? I'm a Christian. You put it aside and you keep it there. That's hearing the word and not doing. Or do you need the Lord Jesus? Do you flee to him? Beseech him. Because of all your sins, because of who you are, beseech him if he would restore that image of God in you, because of his merits. What a shameful example this heathen is to us. And then we see in the third place that the centurion, he did something else. He sent the elders of the Jews. We can read it in verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Those people were rulers, most likely of the synagogue. So we could compare those elders quite with the elders that we have in our church. The rulers of the synagogue were those who look after the flock of this congregation. Those elders, he sent them. Why did the centurion did not go to Jesus by himself? Was he proud, too proud to go to Jesus? There's a different reason. He said it later. He had another question. If he would go as a heathen to Jesus, would Jesus listen to him? Would he hear a heathen? That's why he sent the elders. And those people, they got it. They got it. They understood it. That they should go instead of the centurion. Deeply in their hearts, those elders, they despised the centurion. They despised him because he was a heathen. But for this centurion, they would like to do their best. And we hear even when they come to Jesus, what they said. And then we hear the testimony of the elders. Striking. They said he is worthy. Verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They were asking diligently. And they said that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He is worthy. Now the word worthy comes a few times in this chapter. In the Greek, it's different words. We can see that in the English. But in the Greek, we can see. It has the same meaning, but there are slightly differences. So in this word worthy, in verse 4, it is worthy, but the emphasis is on the deeds. So he's worthy because he deserves it, because of what he did. That's what the elders say to the Lord Jesus. He is worthy because what he did. So those elders, they came to Jesus and they start to give a list of the things the centurion did. They were looking for a kind of counter performance. Well, they did it for the centurion as a kind of counter performance for what he did for them. And now they would like to do something back for him and ask it to Jesus to help him. They beseeched him even to Jesus. It gives a glimpse in the heart of those Pharisees, of those elders, the Judaism. They do it because of friendship service. They like to keep him as a friend. You do this for me, I do that for you. If you come to the Lord Jesus, is it also in your heart? Oh Lord Jesus, I've done this. Now would you be graceful to me and give me that. I changed my life. I became better. I tried to believe. I tried to do everything. Now you will give my, thou will give my grace, thy grace. That's the way that those elders were thinking. And furthermore, what an hypocrisy. They, later we read it, they did not enter the centurion's house. But they asked Jesus to do. They came to Jesus and asked for the centurion. They did not ask for themselves. They did not need Jesus. No, it was only a counter-performance of these elders. But nevertheless, they went to Jesus. He is worthy. That was their testimony. And they gave a few reasons for that. He is worthy because, in the first place, he loveth our nation. That's noticeable. The centurion, he arrived as an enemy, and now he's a lover of the nation of Israel. He came as a heathen, and he has seen something of the Jewish religion that was not very pure at those days. Outwardly, it looked fine, but the heart was far away from the Lord Jesus, from serving the Lord really. But nevertheless, he saw this, and the Holy Ghost printed in his heart. He planted in his heart that seed of that religion. He planted in his heart, by eternal love, a little bit of his love in the heart of this centurion. And the centurion, he saw that religion, the Jewish religion, and something changed by the Holy Spirit, and he started to love that God of Israel. Do you love that God of Israel? Maybe you say, I serve him, but I don't love him. Do you really love that God of Israel? The centurion also loved his people. Do you love the people of the Lord? Or do you say, well, I see what that person is doing, but I try to stay away from him or her. I don't like those conversations. I don't like to have those people as my friend. This centurion, he loved the God of Israel. He loved the people of Israel, of the people of God. He also loved the statements, the settings of the Lord. And that's why, that's also proven in his life. That's the other fruit. And the elders said it. He loved our nation, and he built us a synagogue. Now, when you have been in Capernaum, you can still see the remainings of a synagogue, which is really huge. Now, this is not really the synagogue that centurion built, but under that current synagogue, there's a foundation. You can still see that. It's the same size. It's huge. That's what the centurion built. It cost him an awful lot of money. Probably it cost him all his money. Now, can you imagine the other Romans? They saw that. They despised his fellow Romans, didn't understand him. Why he was doing that? Why he was giving all his money to build a synagogue for the enemies? They couldn't understand it. But he did. Because he felt in his heart. He had to. He felt he had to do this in order to get salvation. No, that's not true. He didn't do that on hope. He got a reward from God. He was not like the elders that were looking for counter-performance. Because he knew, even when he was building the synagogue, he stayed an outsider. He was a heathen. But still, he gave all his money. It showed his pure love to the statements, to the settings of the Lord. What about your service to the Lord? You also give all what you have, your life, in order to serve the Lord. Not in the first place to get rewarded, to go to heaven. But in the first place, that because His word serving, O the Lord, so great, so worth serving. And you give from the love of your heart all that you have. That is a fruit of true grace, as we can see it at this centurion. Well, is there fruit in your life visible? About a centurion, there was a testimony, a positive testimony from the elders. What do the people around you say about you? Or probably they say, well, that's a churchman or a churchwoman. He's a Christian. But that's not what we mean. But do they say, that person, we feel he has something else. He loves the Lord. He loves sick people. He loves despised people. Do they see it, how you spend your money? Where you spend your money? Do they see it, where your heart is? Or do they say they go to church, but that's all? Important question. What is the testimony of others around you, about you? Is the work of the Lord Jesus visible in your hearts? Do you show the image of the Lord Jesus? Because that is a fruit of the real faith, that you show the image of the Lord Jesus. And what was the image of the Lord Jesus? For the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. He gave everything for the service of his Father. Now can this be seen in your life? That was the testimony of the elders, of other people. Now what was the testimony he gave by himself? We read in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. So Jesus went with the elders that beseeched him to come and heal that servant of the centurion. And in Matthew 8, we also read that Jesus said something. He said, I will come and heal him. So the Lord gave a promise. I will follow and I will heal. And now you can imagine, there were people around that they heard it. And some of them, they run ahead. They run ahead to the centurion. And they came at the centurion's house. And they told him, the Lord Jesus is coming. And what he has said, I will come and heal him. Or he will come and he will do a miracle. He will heal him. And then Jesus comes nearer and nearer to the house of the centurion. And then when Jesus is nearby, especially then, what we see with this centurion, there was a feeling of unworthiness. Oh, he felt so small. Hear him saying, oh, he did not say, I asked Jesus. Of course he will come because he's promising that. We don't hear saying that. The Lord has so many promises, and if we believe in the promise, of course he will come. He didn't say that. He also did not say, oh, what am I blessed that the Lord Jesus come to my house. It's also not what he said. It's all true. But he did not say it. What did this centurion say? He doesn't make a ground of his deeds. That also not. He didn't even see that he built a synagogue, that he loved the people as fruits. Now what did he say? He said, trouble not thyself. That's the first what he said. Trouble not thyself, O Lord Jesus. As a Roman, he was a ruler of the country. But still he took a very low position. He put himself under the Jewish rabbi. Again, we see some fruit here. We see the same fruit as we saw in Abraham. When the Lord Jesus came, what did Abraham say? I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Oh, he did not say, I listened to the Lord when he instructed me to go to Israel. I did it. And now the Lord comes and makes his promise true. I'm but dust and ashes. And Mephibosheth, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's what we hear again here with this centurion who did not know the Bible, or hardly knew it. Oh, God's people, they realize the highness, the holiness of the Lord Jesus. That's what they felt. That's what Abraham felt. That's here what the centurion felt. Oh, the Lord Jesus, he is so holy. And then he comes to my house. And you hear that holy Jesus coming to you. Oh, then do you do? You bow down. Not you have to, but it simply happens. The Lord comes to you, you have an impression of who he is. Oh, you bow down. You like to have that lowest position as possible. Trouble not thyself, O Lord Jesus. Don't trouble thyself. Thou art so holy, and I'm so unclean. That's also why he said, I'm not worthy. Trouble not thyself. I am not worthy. Now this is a slightly different word than the previous worthy in the Greek, where in the previous one the emphasis was on the deed. This word has the emphasis on the person. So he didn't say, I'm not worthy because all what I did, well, it's not so much. I could have done better. No, he said, I'm not worthy because who I am. Who am I, said David, O Lord God. And what is my house? As a person, I'm nothing before thee. He is a centurion, he had to confess. I'm an heathen. I'm an outsider. I'm not worthy. Oh, there's a giant distance between the holy Lord and me. Me, who's not even allowed to go into the temple because I'm not worthy. Oh, we often have so many rights. I'm a covenant person. I'm steadfastly going to church. And if you look in our heart, then sometimes we wonder why the Lord did not have looked upon us yet. Every Sunday in church, reading our Bible, why did the Lord not look upon us? Oh, we have so many rights. And we think that we deserve it, that the Lord would look upon us. But maybe there's also convicted sin in our midst. That low position where God cannot do any wrong. Oh, then it's a wonder that we are in the possibility to are in church. Oh, what a wonder that the Lord come to us every Sunday with his word, wondering that God looked upon us, and that sometimes there's even a word for us. Oh, we are not deserving, unworthy, but that holy Lord, he's still speaking to us. Also Jesus, he took that low position. And because the Lord Jesus, from the holiness of heavens, he came down to take the position of sinful man. And he was not worthy, not worthy at all, just to be in our place. That's the position Jesus took before his Father as a servant. That's the position as a fruit we see this centurion is taking before the Lord Jesus. I am not worthy that thou enter under my roof. It means that thou come into my house. O Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy He also knew the Jews were not allowed to enter his house, because when you, as a Jew, were entering the house of a Roman person, as a heathen, you became unclean. And now the centurion's experiencing, I am unclean. I do not live according to God's laws. I don't have that righteousness that's required to enter the kingdom of God. No, I'm filthy. I'm a sinful man. Oh, Jesus can't come. Or when he come, he will come in contact, become in contact with uncleanness when he comes in my house. He feels something about the holiness, and he feels, oh, the Lord Jesus, he does not fit with who I am. He really started to understand, started to see some attributes of who the Lord is. That's also a fruit. We really see who the Lord is, or we can say it so easily. But he, this centurion, he felt it. Did God's attributes already became precious to you? Or we can easily say God is love. But have you also felt his holiness, his righteousness, and our sinfulness? Oh, then we start to understand what Peter said to the Lord Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh, not that Peter wishes that the Lord Jesus was leaving his heart and the Holy Ghost was leaving. Not at all. But he started to love the attributes of God more than his own salvation. He felt, oh, the Lord so holy and his name so great. Let me not be the reason that that name is lowered, that that name is despised. Let's hear what the centurion felt. Oh, that attitude is only possible as a fruit of what the Lord Jesus had merited. He descended from the heaven into the horrible pit, into miry clay. And he took the filthy of sin on his shoulder until into death. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He's so holy, but he is coming to filthy, to unclean people. Well, the testimony of this centurion, he felt something about that holiness. He felt something about his own unworthiness, his own uncleanness. O Lord, I'm not worthy that thou wilt enter under my roof. And in verse 7 he adds, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy. And then he adds, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. O Lord, there's no reason that thou, there's no need that thou come to me, but just say a word, like I do. For as also am I a man set under authority, but I'm not worthy that I come unto my roof. And then he sent others. So that is the reason why he sent others. He instructed others to go. And he said, well, I sent others. I sent the elders. Not because I'm too proud. Because I'm so unclean. I'm so unimportant. I'm so low. That's the reason. Thy holy. I unclean. That's why I send the elders. Oh, he felt he needed someone. Although he didn't see it in the right way here. But he felt he needed someone between Jesus as God and him. That's what he felt. Do you also feel that huge distance between the holy God? Yeah, even between Jesus, who is also God. Do you feel the distance? He's so holy and I am so unworthy. I am so unclean. That is what we hear from this centurion. If God convicts us, then we encounter our deep unworthiness. Oh, then we feel not, oh, it's Jesus and we can be saved. No, then we feel how impossible it is to get salvation. Because there's no single right in me. But not like Cain, who said, oh, my sins are so huge. There's no forgiveness for me. No. No, still. We keep on beseeching the Lord, begging Him, and trusting in Him. That's what we see with the centurion. Unworthy. But still he trusts in Jesus' divine power. He trusting in Jesus' divine mercifulness. That's what he did. He's so unworthy. But Jesus, he's merciful. Jesus, he's almighty. And then he confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can you read it then? Did he confess? Yeah, he did. If you read verse 8, the second part of verse 7 and verse 8. I say, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this. And he doeth this. He takes himself as an example. I am a master. I am a commander, and I can say to this one, do this. And he does it. And then he compares it with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, there's no need that you cometh to me. Because you are the commander, not of other people only. But you are the commander of everything. You are above everything, a lord of everything. You can even command the illness. Oh, and in that way he's really confessing the Lord Jesus. He's much higher as I am. And the Lord Jesus, he reigns over everything. The Lord Jesus, he is God. Oh, he believes that this rabbi is divine. This rabbi is the Son of God. Thou art the Almighty, sent from God. And that's why he keeps on with his petition. He's a huge sinner. But he knew, oh, this Lord, he can help me. He can help me. He's convinced about it. But he's struggling somewhere else. He can help. But why should he? Oh, why should he help me? I'm so unworthy. Oh Lord, thou can help. But does he also want to help? That's his struggle. And then we hear what Jesus gave as a testimony about the centurion. As a third thought. But let's first sing. And we do that from Psalter 402. Stanza 4. No human power delights him. No earthly pomp or pride. He loves the meek who fear him. And in his love confide. And what follows? Psalter 402. Stanza 4. Now we heard the testimony of others, of the elders, We heard a testimony of himself. The testimony of others was worthy. The testimony of himself, I am unworthy. And the third place, we see what the Lord Jesus said, the testimony of Jesus. Because is it important what others think about us? Is that important? They don't know your heart. They may even have, maybe the elders when they come on house visit, they may even have a high esteem. Is it important that the elders think you are saved? Well, it's not so important, because they do not know your heart. But on the other hand, it has something to say, for sure. Maybe the people around you, they see your worldly life. That's a testimony. And that's important. But not important that it's so, but it's a true testimony. If they see your worldly life, it says something about who you are. Or maybe they say, he is worthy. Because there's a reason. There's a fruit that they see in your life. Could be. Is it important? No. Yes. Is it important how we think about ourselves? It's not so important. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But on the other hand, yeah, it has something to say. If you have a high esteem of ourselves, that's no mark of grace. Or are you humble? Are you a convicted sinner? You cannot say about yourself, I'm worthy. Well then, oh, those people, they view their own haughtiness. And they can say, oh, I'm so haughty. I'm not worthy. It can be a struggle in your life. So how can we judge our own life? Of course, there are marks. There's the trust. But what's important? Not what we think about ourselves. That's not the last word. It should not have the last word what others think about ourselves. One thing is important. What is God's testimony on us? Because the Lord, he is the true heart expert. Oh, speak thou to my soul. That's the only thing that we can rely on. If from the word, out of the word, the Lord speak to our heart, we can rely on that. We have to. That's the solid ground. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. O Lord, make it clear to me. Thou testimony to me. I know I'm unworthy. But there are the fruits also of that true faith in my heart. Am I covered behind that blood of Jesus Christ that brings the complete righteousness, the perfect righteousness before the Lord? Now Jesus is also giving a testimony about this centurion. And what did Jesus say? Did he agree with the Jews? Did he say, oh, sure, I can see the fruits in his life. This man, he's worthy. He didn't say that. Or did Jesus say, well, he's a heathen. He's unworthy. Centurion, I will not come to your house because you're unworthy. Jesus did not say that either. What did Jesus say? Well, the first place we read, not that Jesus said something, but we read he marveled. Jesus marveled what he heard out of the mouth of this centurion. As a human, he marveled. In the first place, he marveled about the work of his father. That is what Jesus is testifying. The gift of his father, that faith that is clearly planted in the heart of this centurion. It's a gift of grace planted by the Holy Ghost. The work of his Father. Jesus marvels in the first place about that work of his Father. And he rejoices. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner, one heathen, one unworthy man that repenteth and returned to the Lord more than 99 that are righteous in themselves. No, the Lord is rejoicing about this heathen, about this centurion. He's also marveling because this man is a heathen, unclean, an outsider. But the Lord is marveling. He sees one of the first fruits of all the heathens that will come to serve the Lord. He marvels because this heathen has so little knowledge. He did not grow up with the church. We don't know what he learned from the Old Testament. But it definitely will not be a huge part. But still, he noticed in the Lord Jesus his divine power. Little knowledge, but still seeing the attributes of who Jesus really is. Marveling. Because this proud enemy, the Romans are very proud, and they really despise the Jewish people. But now he was so humble. So humble, I'm not worthy. And he esteemed the word of Christ, who had said, I will come and heal him. Oh, this man he esteemed, he believed those words. Well, he relied on those words more than he saw his own uncleanness. Oh, he was unworthy. He knew it. Completely unworthy, an outsider. Full of sin. But still, the Lord Jesus had spoken. And he said, I will come and clean. And what he said is always true. How unclean I am. His word is true. And that was what Jesus was seeing in this centurion. And he was marveling about this. His sincereness to come to Christ. Is that also your attitude? Have you the same attitude of the centurion? Or are you still proud? Not need anything? No esteem of the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's what you struggle in your heart. Oh Lord, I feel myself so high. And it's so difficult to believe thy word. Especially when I see all my uncleanness. Oh, I would say, keep on, keep praying, keep beseeching. And honestly tell the Lord, oh Lord, my faith is so small, but help me, strengthen my faith, and help me against my unbelief. Honestly tell to the Lord what's in your heart. Oh Lord, in my heart is not this attitude as a centurion. I'm so proud. But take away that proudness. Oh, reveal unto me who I really am. Oh, show me how unclean I am. But also show me some of thy attributes. The eternal love. The divine mercifulness. And also that I may rely on thou art almighty. Oh, Jesus is marveling. And then he said, when Jesus heard these things, then first he did not say anything back to the centurion. But he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him. So he first gave his testimony to other people. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And the Lord Jesus said something more. It's not written in Luke 7, but we can read it in Matthew 8. Verse 10, 11 and 12. And that's striking. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then he continues, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom, the people of Israel, the people of the covenant. Also nowadays, the people of the covenant that outwardly belong to that kingdom, that kingdom of righteousness. Or maybe outwardly, there's some righteousness. But the Lord Jesus said, they will not. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out. They did not acknowledge the deity of Christ. Cast out into outer darkness. They did not need the Lord Jesus as their Savior, like the elders. Oh, they came to the Lord Jesus. They gave that message from the centurion. They even came there. But for themselves, they did not need the Lord Jesus. They did not acknowledge Him. So how important those questions, like the centurion, do you acknowledge that Jesus is really sent from God? His message is sent from God. Why then do you not live up to that message? Do you really acknowledge that that Jesus is God's Son? Yeah, that Jesus is God? Do you really esteem Jesus so high, so holy? I'm so unworthiness. Or we easily say Jesus is our friend and everything comes well with Him. But do you, like the centurion, esteem as the Son of God? Do you acknowledge Jesus is able to help you, how sinful you are? But also He's willing to help. Oh, so often we doubt about His willingness. We say, I have to pray to ask if the Lord will become willingness. That's not true. He is willing. He is able and willing to help from all our needs. He is the complete Savior. Not only has He paid the punishment, but He also gives all what we need to believe in Him, to come to Him, to esteem Him. He also gives the true faith. Do you acknowledge the Lord as your complete Savior? Are you humble, a centurion, unworthy in yourself, deserved eternal punishment? No single reason in myself why the Lord should listen to me, and still go to Him, unworthy, because I'm an enemy. Oh, you feel that in all your life, in all your existence, an enemy against God, an enemy that He is the ruler, an enemy against free grace. But are you humble about it? Is that your sorrow? And still, do you trust in the Lord? Despite all your filthiness, undeserved, however, O Lord, Thou art so merciful. No matter how unfilthy I am, how filthy I am, how unclean I am, but Thou art even more merciful. Or do you have that desire to get to Him? Well, do you have the desire that Jesus get all the glory, that He get all the honor? He's so invaluable, where I am so unvaluable. That are the fruits of this centurion. That are the fruits of the true faith, humble, acknowledge of the Lord, trust in Him, and desire He get all the glory. And now Jesus is going to give a testimony. I would say not of this centurion, but He gives a testimony of His faith. That He had a true faith, so great faith, I have not found, not in Israel. And now also the centurion, he may receive fruit. And he can enjoy those fruits. He receives the fruits of his faith, also for himself. So in the first place, when Jesus gave this answer, what a fruit did he receive? What a personal blessing for him. Our confirmation, personally, from the Holy Word, oh, he was no longer an outsider. He was an outsider, but the Lord Jesus, he made him a member of that kingdom of God. Such a great faith, even not in Israel, even not among the children of the kingdom, but this man, he is, because of his faith. Oh, secondly, he was granted what he asked for. Also, a huge confirmation, huge fruit. He was asking for his sick servant. And we read that the servant got whole. He found the servant whole that had been sick. Oh, what the Lord promises, he will always fulfill. Maybe that's your struggle, you know, promises of the Lord. You are struggling how to get them fulfilled. In the evening service, we'd like to talk about that in more detail, about the promises of the Lord, how to fulfill them. Maybe it's a struggle in your life, unworthy. But the Lord, he always will fulfill, as he did here. I will come and heal him. He healed him. And there's one other fruit that he was enjoying. It's not in the text, but we find it everywhere in God's word. The Lord marveled about his faith. And now, this centurion, he started to marvel about who God is. Who God is for someone as he is. And then he will marvel here in this chapter. But he will marvel forever before the throne of God. And he will give all the honor and glory to God that he came to look down to someone so unworthy. And that he cleansed him from all his filthiness. And that the Lord sent his son Jesus Christ to clean him. Forever he will glory and honor this God, marveling because of who he is. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, would thou also teach us who thou art and who thy Son is, holy, 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 but also able and willing to clean us. O thou, send thy Son to take on him all the uncleanness and filthiness, and to receive to carry the curse of thee on the cross until death, and that for sinners. O, we beseech thee, Lord, would thou also work this work of grace in our hearts. Give us this true faith, that we may trust in the Lord Jesus. See who he really is. Believe in him. That we receive all those benefits, but moreover, that thou receives all the honor and all the glory, that we will marvel forever who thou art. Oh, we pray that in Jesus' name alone. Amen.